Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
Thank you for joining us. It is the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm doing very well. And yourself?
I'm doing well. Thank you very much.
Good. Greetings to everyone who's listening today.
And we begin with today's gospel reading.
This is St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground with a great crowd of his disciples and a large number of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem, from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And raising his eyes toward his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are now filled, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, in the beginning of this gospel, it said that Jesus had come down with the 12. I guess he must have been up on a mountain praying. Is this what the scene was, to give the gospel a bit of context?
Right. The gospel has different scenarios, but Jesus had been through the corn fields and was picking the heads of corn for food, and that was on the Sabbath, and it was forbidden. So there were different controversies that were going on. But at a certain point with his disciples, he went up on a mountain to pray. I think that's going to be very important as we go through this gospel, to see that Jesus was placing his total trust and his life into the hands of his Father as he speaks these words, which are not easy to sometimes take. But with his disciples there, and it doesn't distinguish who or how many, but there was obviously a great crowd, a large number of people from all over. These were his disciples. And then the next part, before this part of the gospel, he chose from them 12. So it's a different approach than other gospels have, where he goes to the river or the sea and chooses James and John and Matthew and at the tax collector's table, etc. So this is the way St. Luke portrays the choosing of these apostles. And so it's from that mountaintop of prayer and of discernment of who his apostles would be that Jesus now descends to a flat plain, it says, and there he speaks to the 12 in a very, very special way.
What struck me as I read this is that these are the Beatitudes that we know so well. And this gospel is Luke's version of the Beatitudes.
Right. They're less extensive than Matthew's, but they certainly catch the heart of what Jesus is trying to say about his disciples and what are the qualities of his disciples, what defines his disciples. He also adds at the end the woes, woe to you. So he not only presents those who are blessed, those who are happy, those who are joyful, but also those who will be sad, those who will not find the joy of his kingdom in their own life. So there's a bit of a contrast there that St. Matthew does not present us.
But I also read that we should not take things for granted, because we may think if everything is going well in our lives, then we're blessed. But we also are kind of doing the opposite in some ways.
Yeah, I think one thing as far as a context for this whole part of the gospel and the teaching is, what is eternal? What awaits us? We all know, those of us who profess the Christian faith and others, that there is more life. There is life after death. There is what we call heaven. I think it's how we approach that, that we need to examine ourselves through this gospel, how we approach the reality, not just the idea of heaven, but the reality of it. Probably most of us, it is an idea, but that it is real is another factor. And how we approach it, how we really long for heaven. And in that way, Jesus is giving us an invitation. Because when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, we know that it is to come, but it is already here. This is the beauty of our faith, that we can live in a reality of heaven here, but to be completed after this life. So it's never complete until we are finally face to face with Almighty God, which each one of us will deal with at our death. But he's also saying, kind of transferring the reality of heaven to the point that it can be transferred here, which Jesus brought us, the kingdom of God among us, what is required? So it's an invitation. If you want to share in this kingdom even now, if you want to experience what is divine now, if you want to experience what is eternal now, then blessed are you who are poor. So it wasn't so much Jesus speaking to poor people, people who are materially poor, people who are in need, and saying, blessed are you, happy are you, because most of them would probably, as even in our own day, would say, what are you talking about? This is no fun. But he's saying, blessed are you who are poor, as Matthew would say, poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is yours. In other words, blessed are you who are not full of yourself. Blessed are you who are not egotistical, who are not proud. Blessed are you who do not lay burdens on others and don't pick it up yourself. So poor in spirit means to be humble. Blessed are you who live the reality of humility, because yours is the kingdom of God. I think going back to Jesus going up the mountain, he exemplifies that. What does it mean to be poor? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's someone who relies on the power of God in their life. I was giving a homily last week, a couple of weeks ago, and it dawned on me in speaking to them that, and I forgot even who it was, but the reality of the message is there, that how do we get up in the morning? Many of us get up in the morning like, oh, another day, or, oh, all the horrible things I have to do today, or all the tension I have to face today, or, you know, whatever. If we're ill, you know, we look right at our illness first. To be poor in spirit, I really believe, the more I've said this and thought about it in my own life, in my own practice, is to be able to get up and just face ourselves in front of God with, let your will be done today. In other words, we're poor of our own plans, we're poor of our own projects, we're poor of our own miseries, we're poor of our own cynicism, we're poor of our own negativity, and we open our life to God. And when we do that, we put ourselves aside and we allow God, the kingdom of God, to enter in. It doesn't take away what may be negative, but it brings in what is blessed, which means God. How many people, when we say, how are you, they say, I'm blessed. That blessed spirit is the poor spirit, the spirit that is not relying on its own powers, but upon the gift that is God's alone. That's why Jesus himself went and was in prayer with his Father. I came to do the Father's will. My will is to do the will of the Father. So putting himself aside in his humanity and letting God enter in with his kingdom.
You bring up a wonderful point, Bishop, about the will of God, because I think all of us, and I know I've had particular situations in which I'm frustrated and things aren't going well, and I say, God, it's in your hands. I give it up to you. It's amazing how the burden is lessened when you say those words from the heart. Of course, you still have to do your part and work, but still recognizing that God is in control.
But it's a different way of approaching things. It gives meaning because we all have to take up our cross.
Right.
And what is negative sometimes in our life, we can certainly see as a cross that we have to bear. But if we see it as the will of God, in the sense he's not trying to persecute us, but he's trying to make us grow. And so to be able to say, this is your will for me today, and with you, I can do it. With you, your power. That's why St. Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because I'm strong in God. The weaker I am, the poorer I am, is another way to say it, the more I can accomplish in God's will. So that, I think, is certainly, again, as I'm saying, it's not an affirmation of someone who is materially poor, but it's an invitation to those who are spiritually rich of themselves and of their own powers and accomplishments. So the poverty is something that we're all called to as Christians. I mean, again, these are things that if you want to be identified as a follower of Christ, that poverty of spirit, that humility, of life, of allowing God to work and operate in us is certainly something that defines us as a Christian. If it's just somebody who has all the right answers or who I think has all the right answers, who never does anything wrong, who's my best friend, couldn't do anything wrong, et cetera, we need to be careful because it's poverty of spirit, it's humility that God is looking for in his disciples. This is what defines us.
Thank you for your insight and your words, Bishop. As we take a short break, Our Shepherd's View will continue. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. And in the first half of our program, Bishop, we were talking about Jesus coming down from the mountain. And he said, according to Luke's gospel, he had already chosen his apostles. And now we're talking about the Beatitudes as they are presented to us. And in preparation for today's program, I read a segment that said the word blessed sets the tone. Jesus names the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the mistreated. In a word, the miserable, according to worldly standards. But he calls them blessed and affirms that God's reign belongs to them.
Yes, that blessed is that the kingdom of God can enter into us. So, you know, on our retreat a few weeks back in January, as the bishops went on retreat, Father used an example which I had never heard, but obviously some of the bishops had, and I'm sure some of our listeners have heard it too, of, you know, the glass that's full, but it was done with stones. And he spoke of the person filling up a glass jar with rocks or with stones and showing it to someone and saying, is it full? And they said, yes. And so then he took some pebbles and put some pebbles in it. Is it full now? And they go, well, yes. And then the other was with some sand and put some sand, showed that there's more room. And so is it full now? Yes. And then took water and filled up the jar. So in other words, that we can fill ourselves up with so much that the blessing of God can't enter in, that I'm saying here, and now the other two examples are blessed are those who are hungry and weeping, those who hate you, insult you, and treat you as evil, that these are ways that God uses us to empty the jar of ourselves, to allow his blessed presence to enter us. So to go through life full in whatever way we want to use as a metaphor to what that means. But the more that we fill our life with ourselves, the less God's presence can be there. And so that's why Jesus, I believe, uses the word blessed for those who are poor, because they're not full of themselves. Blessed are they who are hungry, meaning that the person is not out trying to fill themselves with every desire on different levels of hunger. Blessed are those who are weeping, because it really is when we hit the human dimension of sorrow. Isn't it true that they say there's no atheist in a foxhole? But when we hit that level of person, that we really see our need for God. And so if you're weeping, something's missing. Some consolation is missing. But the other one I think is also very interesting in that respect is, blessed are you when people hate you. Nobody wants to get up in the morning and have people hate them. But are they exclude you, or they insult you and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice and leap for joy on that day. That may be hard to take, but again, it's an invitation to us to not to adapt ourselves to the world around us, to not adapt ourselves to the standards, especially with the moral decay that we are in our world, is not to adapt ourselves. Yes, you're going to be laughed at. Yes, you're going to be put aside. But rejoice, because it means that you're filling yourself not with the world standards, but with God, the person of God, that we have this relationship with God. It's the proof, then, that God is the heart of your heart. God is at the center of your life. Again, I think that last part of being hated, excluded, insulted, your name denounced as evil, etc., I think that's when we get to a deeper point of maturity. Mm-hmm. So I really see there's a progression here in these Beatitudes, that to understand what it means to be poor of myself and rich with God, to experience that, to work with that, to do things to humble myself, or to allow God to humble me, to not try to fill up myself with every latest, you know, show, every latest game, every latest fashion, but to be hungry, to denounce, to deny those things, or myself of those things, and to also experience the depth of sorrow in our life or in the life of others, to not just if someone dies, to not just go because I have to go to the funeral, but to really feel that sorrow, to weep with those who weep. I think that's the practice ground that we can work with. Then when the others come, which are, I would say, the big leagues, when you're insulted, hated, denounced, because when someone does live for God, it brings on the hatred of the world. I mean, right. Jesus promised us that, and I can promise everyone that's listening, if we really live for God, a test of that is that there is some persecution, whether it's strong, it's a laugh from a family member, something, we should rejoice, because it means that we are dedicating ourselves more and more to the power of God in our lives. So I don't know if all that makes sense, but this is what the whole issue here is God the center of your life or not? And do you find joy in God being the center of your life? Do you experience the true joy that God is first in your life, beyond the comments or ridicule, persecution, whatever it is around you, that we don't give in to peer pressure, that we believe in the truth and we stand up for it, we live it out. More and more in these days, it's what is required and needed. And it's the only thing, I think, that can really bring peace to our world. I'm just still myself overwhelmed that Pope Francis, in the spirit of Saint Francis, has gone to the United Arab Emirates and met there on the Arabian Peninsula for the first time. A pope has ever been in that part of the world to sign a document of peace. And I posted it on my social media, but I think it's a long – well, it's not that long, but it's longer than we normally read. But we ought to read that, of what he and the grand imam of that area signed together that no more war in the name of religion. We buckled under these things for too long. We need to be who we are.
We do want peace.
And this is an effort for peace. I can remember as a teenager in high school watching Pope Paul VI, St. Paul VI at the United Nations yelling out, no more war, no more war. These things are coming to fruition, that we cannot use religion, a false sense of religion, taking one verse of the Quran or one verse of the Bible and saying this justifies violence. It does not. And these are we're speaking up, and I am very pleased to see the Pope and the others involved signing something to say we cannot let ourselves be used to justify violence and war. Because, as I've said over and again, the proof of being a Christian, the proof of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is being that poor in spirit, seeking to be filled with God and not material things, etc. So I think there's a bright future for us, but we all need to come together beyond our opinions. Everybody's got an opinion. And blessed if you have an opinion. We need to listen to the truth that our faith brings forth for us.
I'm sure Catholic bishops within the U.S. have met with other religious leaders and organizations in the community to show unity. We can work together.
It's the beginning. I mean, you know, even Pope Benedict and St. John Paul II and even Pope Francis now is saying a proselytization is not Christianity. It's dialogue. It's talking to one another. You know, living together in peace as brothers and sisters. I remember an Iraqi couple that lived in my parish near Austin, and Fred died, and we had the funeral there. They were Chaldean Catholics, very, very dedicated and very wonderful people. But at the funeral, there was as many Muslims as there were Catholic Christians. And she said to me, the wife said to me, she said, back in Iraq, we lived together. We were neighbors. We're neighbors here. But to use religion or Islam or, you know, Christianity as a weapon, it's not who we are. And this gospel today really is speaking to us at the core of our being, of who we need to be in order to be Christ to and for each other. St. Francis also went all the way to the Holy Land and to other places to meet the Sultan, to declare peace, to say we live under one God. So I'm just saying that it's who we are inside that will determine whether peace is possible. Right. It's not some signed document, but it's the conversion that each one of us has from inside according to the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Bishop. Before we close, if you would offer a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, who teach us that you abide in hearts that are just and true, grant that we may be so fashioned by your grace as to become a dwelling pleasing to you, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.